Very good. Well, we're looking at that passage in Ephesians chapter 3. There's an outline, as always, in the service sheet if you want to follow along or to take notes as we come to this. Let's ask God for some help and pray to him. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would shine light and understanding into the eyes of our hearts that we might understand and that we might be changed by what we read. In Jesus' name, amen. In these last school holidays, Teresa and I and the children went up to Auckland for a bit of a mini break and had a good look around. We had a fantastic time, actually. When we came back afterwards, I said to someone down here what a good time we had, and they said, really? It must be because you knew you could leave again. We did the normal touristy things up there, including going to Sky Tower. And what I noticed from walking up to it is quite how massive it is. When you're sort of a long way back, obviously it's very, very tall, but it looks like a needle, you know. But when you're right up to it, it's a massive, massive block of concrete. And big around the base. Who knows how much got poured in there. Absolutely humongous structure, obviously stretching up and up and up. Which only went to remind me that some things in life, the closer you get, the bigger you realise they are. In the first half of Ephesians, Paul has been bringing us up close to God's church. Is this thing ringing? It feels like it a bit. Move it forward, move it away. Is that working? Is that better? It's working. Yep, fine. First half of Ephesians corrects us in a couple of dimensions. First of all, it shows us how big the church is. Not just numerically, but big in terms of God's plans for the church. We tend to hear every so often of declining rates of attendance. And, you know, you would think this thing's on its last legs and is about to go out. But the real church, God has made clear that this is central to what the living God is doing on earth. And we've been seeing in this letter that God has a plan, which is to bring everything under Christ. Last week we saw that the evidence that this plan is coming to fruition is that he's already doing that with his church. That is, we are the people that God has brought under Christ. The evidence he'll do this for everything is that he's already done it for his church. And therefore the church, the people of God, is the living declaration of the certainty of God's great promise being fulfilled. Its significance is massive. So it corrects us to see how big the church is. But it also corrects us to see how relational the church is. Often we think of the church in institutional terms. We think of buildings or structures or denominations or whatever. But those are just human constructs. They're not the church. The church is relational. It is the body of people reconciled through Jesus Christ. First of all, reconciled to God, the vertical dimension. And as we're reconciled to God in Christ, we're reconciled to each other in Christ, to the other people who are reconciled to God. Our enemy has become our Savior, and we're one new body with other people where Christ is the head. And I guess for people like perhaps ourselves, who are not so much into buildings anymore, or denominations, it's a reminder as well that the church is not about events. You know, not just coming to an event, it's about the people in whom Christ dwells and who God has reconciled us to. When we come on a Sunday, we're not just sort of turning up to a place and an event at a time. We're coming to meet with the people of God. That's why we're here. We come for the other people. And we come to see the other people, to be encouraged by them. In fact, every time we meet together as the people of God, we do so with a very great consciousness of how precious the other people are here, as Christ dwells in us and has brought us together. Now, we're going to see some of the implications of that in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But before we get there, Paul brings this first half of the letter to a mighty climax by praying what I think is one of the great prayers of the New Testament. Verse 14. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." For this reason, verse 14, picking up on what he began the chapter with in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason, where he's been talking about the fact that Jew and Gentile are reconciled in Christ together. The fact that God has brought different people and made them one in Christ, equally part of God's kingdom in Christ, means that now he wants to pray for this whole church family. Notice in passing how Paul addresses God. There's reverence. For this reason, I kneel. In the first century, the common posture for praying was standing. But here Paul kneels. He's so conscious that he's praying to Almighty God. Sometimes it's commented today that the great God Almighty has become known in some quarters as the great God Almighty. But Paul never forgets who he's talking to. There's reverence. And yet there's also intimacy. Verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. That is, the God that Paul addresses is not just the great transcendent who is out there, sort of distant somewhere. He's also our Father who is eager to hear from us. It's an amazing privilege for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ that the Creator of the universe should want us to address him as Father. And for those who've not had a good father on earth, what a wonderful thing that through Christ, they, like all of us in Christ, are brought close to God into this relationship with the perfect Father. Verse 15, I admit, to me is tricky to understand. I think he's saying, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth, meaning the church, derives its name. We all come from him. He has brought about this great act through Christ of reconciling us to himself. There's one or two other options there, but I think he's talking about the church in verse 15. And then this mighty prayer. The prayer comes in two halves, but essentially it's a prayer for power. First of all, the power that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Paul has already spoken of how weak he was, weak in sin. He's described himself as being less than the least of all God's people. And in a sense, we know that what was true for Paul is true for all of us. None of us as Christians are any great shakes. We're so weak. Weak in the face of evil, weak in the face of temptation, weak in the face of circumstances often. And we keep thinking that our greatest problem in life is our circumstances. You know, if only I could change these circumstances. And we forget time after time after time after time, we learn in the Bible the greatest problem is our hearts, not the circumstances that we're in. Now, in the face of our weakness, Paul prays for power. He prays that out of God's glorious riches, verse 16, he may strengthen these Christians with power through his Spirit in their inner being. That is, out of the infinite source of God's strength, which is his to give, his glorious riches, that he would now strengthen these Christians. You think how mighty God is. Apparently, there are estimated to be 1 billion trillion stars. Don't know how they work these things out, but anyway, there you go. All made by God who spoke them into being. I mean, how strong would you have to be to do that? And here Paul says that I pray that this God who made those stars would strengthen you. You, O Christians, you, weak and ordinary church, that he would strengthen you. It's a thought that, what a thought that such a God with unlimited riches of power could empower them from the inside. I suppose if you imagine a boxing glove sitting on a table, it's lifeless, it's limp. There's no strength in it. But then when a boxer puts it on, puts his hand into it and begins to lace it up, and you see the biceps flexing at the other end of the arm, you see the power that is now in the glove. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He's praying that by his Spirit inside of us, we would be empowered, that Christ would dwell in us by faith. You might say, well, doesn't he do that at the moment? And the answer is, yes, he does. But it's this, one of these examples where it is both true and we need that to happen more and more. Yes, Christ does dwell in his people and we need to go on being filled with him. We long that we would know him better. We long that we would trust him more. Both things are true. And here is a prayer that Christ would be at the center of our hearts and therefore the center of our lives. And wonderfully, God's riches are so great, he can help each one of us at exactly the same moment. John Newton used to speak of this all-sufficiency of Christ to help him as being like a sun, S-U-N. Out of his all-sufficiency, Newton says, he can, quote, cheer and enlighten thousands and millions at once and give to each as bountifully as if there were no more to partake of his favour. His best blessings are not diminished by being shared among so many. Isn't that wonderful? His best blessings not diminished by being shared among so many because his resources to strengthen us are so infinite. This is a prayer that can help all of us at all times. When we are weak, God will help Christ to dwell in us. Lord, please strengthen me by your Spirit so Christ may dwell in me. When we're faced by temptations, Lord, I have no strength. Please would you strengthen me by your Spirit so Christ would dwell in me. Maybe when circumstances seem overwhelming, Lord, I don't know what to do. Please would you strengthen me by your Spirit so that Christ may dwell in me. Isn't that a wonderful prayer for ourselves and for each other? Lord, for this church, would you strengthen us, the whole church, by your Spirit so Christ would dwell in us. Now then he moves on to the second half, which is really a prayer that they would have power to grasp the dimensions of the love of Christ. We could have a whole sermon on each of these dimensions, but the short of it is that Paul is asking God to give power again to these believers. Power not that in the first instance they would love Christ more, power rather that they would be able to understand Christ's love for them. Specifically, that being rooted and established in love, verse 17. That is, having begun to put roots down into the love of Christ, they would now have power to go deeper. You never move on in the Christian life. Earlier in the year, I heard a talk, as a few others did here, where the speaker talked about how the cross of Christ had meant an awful lot to them earlier in their Christian life. And now they had moved on to other things. He spoke positively about this. Paul would not have seen that positively. We never move on from what we knew at first. But nor should we remain the same. We're not supposed to remain where we are. We're not supposed to be the same now as we were 5 years ago as a Christian. We're not to stagnate. Rather, actively, we're to grow. And we're to grow by going deeper, deeper into the love of Christ. And this understanding is the core of the Christian life. It was this understanding of the love of Christ which first broke the hardness of our hearts and brought us to a faith in him. And it's this deeper understanding of the love of Christ which will help us to find our security in Christ alone so that we don't find it in the flimsy securities and circumstances that this life has to offer. Now notice the prayer is for their understanding. We often think that there's perhaps a shortfall in Christ's commitment to us. You know, when things begin to get difficult, very quickly we wonder whether God really loves us in the same way that we thought he did 2 years ago. But here, Paul is praying for their understanding because it's our understanding that goes up and down. It's not his love for us that goes up and down. And Paul prays that they would have power together with all the saints, verse 18, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He prays that they may know how wide the love of Christ is. It's a width that he's already spoken about in this letter. For the love of Christ accepts all people who put their faith in him, anyone who would come to him, whatever their background, whatever their lifestyle previously, whatever they did or didn't believe, Jew and Gentile, immoral and moral, religious or irreligious, together, anyone who comes to Christ is given this privilege of having God as their heavenly Father and Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their brother. And they're brought to him on an equal footing. So here is a prayer that they would have power to see that God accepts all people who believe in Jesus Christ. Paul knew that in his own experience, and he's praying that they would know it in their experience. Maybe that's a help to them reaching out to others. Sometimes we can have in our mind the thought that this person is more likely to respond to the gospel than this person over here. Here's a reminder, when we're reminded of the width of Christ's love, that anyone is welcome, and we should never prefigure beforehand who's more likely to respond or who isn't. In fact, you could make a strong case for saying those whose sins are more obvious are those who have more chance of responding. Anyway, we'll leave that there. It will help them to reach out. More to the point in this context, I suspect, it will help them to see others in the same church in the right light. You see, sometimes God accepts people into his kingdom far more readily than we accept them. You can imagine in church life in Ephesus and in the other towns around, Jews, those who come from the right sort of background, they've got the heritage, they've got the history, they've got the family connections, they're all right. And within the same congregations, they see these pagans who've come in, heathens, Gentiles, and it's very easy for them to look down on them. And Paul's reminding them here, the width of Christ's love accepts all of us equally in Christ. And we need to remember that. In other words, we need to make sure that we're not more narrow ourselves than God is. If he can accept other people as his children, should not we accept them as well? He'll have plenty more to say on that in the letter. It's also helpful for us to know that each of us is welcome by knowing the width of his love. Sometimes people never really feel they're part of the kingdom of God. They always feel like second-class citizens, and they find it hard to grasp that God could truly accept them as they really are, as they are at the moment. I wonder if that's a battle for you. Here, he prays that they would know the width of Christ's love, how he accepts anyone through faith in him. Then he prays that they would know the length of Christ's love. Paul has already spoken of how he chose these people before the creation of the world to have faith in him, and how he will keep on loving them until everything is summed up in Christ and forever past that point, from here to here. Isn't that wonderful? That through the ups and downs of life, it's a reassurance that God's love will be with them. It's wonderful to know that in church life. Every church has its ups and downs over the years. Sometimes things are going well. Sometimes we hit rougher waters. Sometimes we see people being converted. Other times it seems to not a lot of change. Or maybe even a few people leaving and a tougher climate. Every church is like that over a period of time. And we need to remember that God's love for his church is the same. Whether things are going well or it's harder times, his love for his church is undiminished. He's going to have a fair bit more to say on what our response should that should be in the next few chapters. And what's true for us as a church, wonderfully, is true for us as individuals. How will we keep going over the long haul as Christians? We seem to have so much in life that's difficult. Who knows what God in his wisdom will bring into our lives? Who knows the challenges and hurdles that lie before us? Or perhaps that some of us are having to clamber over at the moment. How will we ever reach the eternal city with Christ? Sometimes it feels as if we don't have enough strength even to put one foot in front of the other. But that's why we're to look to Christ, whose love goes on and on and on and on. Through the harder times and the joyful times, his love is continuous, the length of his love. Then there is the height of Christ's love. He prays that they would be able to grasp how high it is. And perhaps he's referring here to the love of Christ that wants his people to be exalted. Isn't it amazing that Jesus had ambitions for us? Ambitions for us that one day we would share in his glory and in his throne. I don't know if you remember that scene at the end of the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. That scene where the children are crowned. And there's that element of surprise that I suppose they're expecting Aslan to get all the glory that he deserves. And then they're the ones that actually have the crown put on their head. And their surprise and their joy will one day be yours through Jesus Christ. We'll think, what? You've probably got the wrong person here. No. You. Because we will have crowns on our heads, and this was why Christ came. Yes, he came to honour his father. Yes, he went to the cross to bring glory for him. But he also went there for our benefit. Now, here is a prayer that we would see that God wants his church to be glorified. Take my eyes away from what I want in church life, and please direct them to what you want, the church to be glorified, to radiate the glory of God. We are incredibly precious to God. In fact, unbelievably precious when you consider what we're like. But he has chosen to honour us in eternity. And he'll have plenty more to say on what that means in terms of us honouring each other here on earth. And so fourthly, he prays that they would know the depth of the love of Christ. For to lift us up, it needed him first to come down. To come down to earth. To be born amongst the animals, for he would be treated like an animal. He came to the status, not of the king that he really is, but as a slave. And then to be put to death as a criminal on a cross. Here is the depth of the love of Christ. To honour us, it needed him to be dishonoured. For us to be exalted, it needed him to be crushed. But he was willing to do it. In a sense, he wanted to do it for us. It was this enormous love that propelled him out of heaven to come to earth for our benefit, for your benefit. And as I say, although he did it for the honour of his Father and out of obedience to the Father's will, there is a sense in which he had our faces in his mind as he was suffering agony on the cross. He was thinking of us, for he wanted to save us. He was willing to go through it for us and for our benefit. Now, Paul says, I pray that you may have power to understand how much Christ loves you. Whatever the circumstances of your life, and some of us are facing very great challenges at the moment, Paul says, I want you to know how much God loves you through these circumstances. Indeed, I want you to know, verse 19, this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that a wonderful paradox? To know this love that surpasses knowledge reminds us that there's always more to know. There's always more to understand when it comes to the love of Jesus. We've never arrived in the Christian life, however much we know him, however long we've been Christians. And he wants us to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. In other words, that we will become like Christ. John Newton again. The treasury of life and salvation in Christ is inexhaustible, like a boundless, shoreless, bottomless ocean. Like the sun, which having cheered the successive generations of mankind with his beams, still shines with undiminished luster, is still the fountain of light, and has always a sufficiency to fill innumerable millions of eyes in the same instant. And so Paul finishes this great first section of the letter by once again giving God the glory, the praise, and the honour he deserves in verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amazing words. Now to him who is able to do more than we can imagine. I mean, we can imagine an awful lot that we'd love God to do on earth. And to him who is able to do what we can imagine. In fact, more than we can imagine. In fact, immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. There are no limits to what God is able to do in the establishment of his church on earth, the bringing of people under Jesus Christ. And look how he will achieve that. According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church as well as in Christ Jesus. I think this is the surprise in the passage, that that God is going to glorify himself through his people. The church gets perhaps a bad press in this age, and sometimes understandably so. But the church, we're told here, is right at the heart of God's plans to glorify himself into eternity. We may walk in here on a Sunday morning rather distracted or perhaps weighed down or self-conscious or whatever, but through his people across the world, and across the ages, God will glorify himself. And in the second half of the letter, which he's about to turn to, he therefore speaks about how we should live together as God's people on earth. He's speaking here about the great privileges that are ours through Christ, privileges that we share with his people across this world. And he prays that we may be strengthened to know those privileges, that we may be strengthened with power so that Christ may dwell in us, and that we may be strengthened with power to be able to grasp how much he loves us through the days of our life on earth before we see him face to face into eternity. Let's pray together. And so, Heavenly Father, conscious of our own weakness this morning, we pray that you would strengthen us individually, whatever the circumstances of our lives. We're conscious of those who face particular challenges at this time. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen them and all of us so that we may have power to, through your Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that you would help each of us here, and all of us at St. John's, to be able to understand to a deeper level how much you truly love us. Please, would that bring reassurance to us? Please, we pray, would that loosen our love for this world? Please, would you capture us again? We ask. In Jesus' name, amen.